let's talk a little bit about vision casting, the title to today. And I've called it Vision Casting 2025. And let's pray. Father, just fill us with your spirit, all of us, so that we can receive the message, so I can preach it the way you want it preached. And each one of us can understand what it is that the special, unique thing that you have called us to do in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it seems like many pastors that I've met in the past sometimes will come up with kind of their own idea about what where the church is going. And I try hard to be sure that the direction we're going is what God wants. And but the thing I don't want is I don't want me to be the one. Just because I get to lead the church, and according to Scripture and even according to the district, the pastor sets the vision of the church. That's what God's called him to do. But with that, this is not exactly what I want. You know, what I want, if I was pushing my will on you, I bet you could guess. It'll be cowboy church is what it'll be. And we'll have bluegrass instruments coming out of our ears, and we'll sing hymns and do it with bluegrass instruments. And I've often said that if I ever retired from here, if I can get myself to leave, I don't know that I can. It'd be according to the next pastor that would replace me someday, whether he minded if I stayed, because I love you all. I don't want to leave ever. And but, you know, you'd find me at a cowboy church if you ever wondered where I went. That's where you'd find me at. And but that's if I did what I wanted. My job is not to do what I want. My job is to find the will of God, and let's do his will together. And I think that's crucial. I think it's crucial for me. I think it's crucial for each of you to buy into the plan that we believe that God has given us. He'll alter it over time. I'm sure he'll say, no, now I want you to concentrate more on this later on. And I can just only tell you what I believe for right now. And so here's what I believe we're going. So point number one, our main point, we need to equip all of our people. I mean, every single person. I want 100% participation in this. Can't control that, but I want it. And that everyone be as effective for God as you can possibly be. And that is my number one vision thing, equipping every single person to be effective for God. And so, but the problem with that is this involves things I can't control. I don't have any control over that. I can only preach and pray and tell you what I sense God saying. You're the ones who control on whether you're as effective as you can be for God. It's up to you. And it's up to me for me to do that for myself as well. But that's going to involve things like everybody has, you got to spend time with God. If you're not spending time with God, you're not going to be led by God. That's just a fact. You have to spend time. You have to make time for God. And I've used this term before, and I'm going to use it again just for people that might be on Facebook that don't know. But BPQC is crucial. Bible reading and prayer time. Prayer time is mainly you praying to God, but Q is quiet time where you're trying to hear from God. Any insights coming to you, you're trying to hear. And sometimes you have to test stuff. Like with the Sunday school of next week, I'll test it one more time this week to be sure. But I'm pretty sure we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Because, boy, as I was looking at, and I kept going one chapter or another, and I kept thinking, well, is this what God wants, the whole book? And then it got to chapter 5, and it just went dead. And I thought, okay, fine. And then I opened up John chapter 1, and stuff's jumping out all over the place, and I'm going, okay, fine. We'll go the first five chapters of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll shift over to John, because I'm not going to be that kind of pastor. We're studying the whole book. Whether or not God's in it or not. And you're thinking, oh, let us get to the last part. There's a lot of good stuff in 1 Corinthians, but I'm just telling you what was jumping out. And so each of us, though, have to be led by God. We want a whole congregation like that. And you, if you're not spending time with God, you're not going to be led by God. And so you have got to, I mean, I talked about that a lot on those two sermons and gave you the tools, talked to you about tools that you can use that'll make it more interesting for you. When you read this verse, just kind of think what comes to your mind. Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So what comes to your mind when you think of that? Do you think totally about what God wants to do for you? Mainly how he wants to bless your life? Is that the main thing? And God will bless us. But here's the thing. If you look at Scripture, God can do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to bless someone that doesn't want to serve him, that's up to God. He's a loving God. He can do whatever he wants. But I'm telling you, by Scripture, blessings come by serving. And there will be more blessings in your life if you will just serve God. And I spent a whole sermon series talking about the blessings of God. I did that years ago. And I took all the examples in the Bible that I could find. It was a whole bunch of them. And I read a blessing comment. And then I read the verses before and after to point out that these don't automatically come to you. That you have to be willing to serve him. You can't be one-sided in your relationship with God. And so let's look at this next verse. This was a comment that Mordecai said to Queen Esther. I love this verse. I'm so glad this is in the Bible. You ever do that while you're Bible reading? Boy, I'm glad that's in the Bible. How many's done that before? And I do that all the time. I'm glad. What if that wasn't in the Bible? So look at this. What Mordecai said to Queen Esther. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Queen Esther could have just, you know, thought all about herself in that situation. Here she's now a queen. She could have arrogantly thought, look at what I am, I'm now a queen. But you never see that with her. When we did that whole sermon series on her, I think it was about a year ago. But that was fun to look at. But Mordecai, here's the thing, he understands that we have callings, that God has a calling on us. And you could see that as he says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you have to look at that at your own life. Life is not about us. So where does God want you for such a time as this? Angie. Sorry, Angie. I know you're watching today, but I'm going to talk about you anyway. Lives in, is it Aurora? She doesn't get to come to church. She can't drive. There's some physical issues that prevents her from driving right now. Her husband works on the road and will not even be back until April. Contacted me this week and said, I cannot get away from this, but God has told me I am to do a Bible study in my house. And she said, I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know how to do it. I don't even know how to teach. And she said, but again and again and again, it keeps coming to me. You're to do this. You're to do this. And so she started contacting me. We talked a lot this week. And I was kind of trying to coach her on how to find what God wants her to study and some coaching about the class and stuff. And, oh, by the way, she asked, I'm going to say this for Lee Williams, but she asked Lee Williams if we could figure out a way to have our Sunday school class to where she could watch it, because she would love to watch our Sunday school class. So I don't know if you got any ingenious ideas on that. I don't want to take a whole system down there and try to get sophisticated, but I don't know. You think about that. I said I don't know how, but you know, we can certainly talk about it. And Angie, even though she's not here, she goes through tithes to the church. She watches us on Facebook. I send her the handout sheets, and tomorrow at 10:30 a.m., she's going to teach 4 people in her house, and she don't know what she's doing. And I said, well, I said, you just stay with that idea and you just let God guide you. And she says, I know I have to do it, and because it's an obedience thing. And so I said, well, then you follow that and you just keep telling God, I don't know what I'm doing. Make sure you show me. And so I'll continue to coach her. She asked me to do that, and I'll try my best to do it. But you think of that. Who knows but that God has brought you into the situation that you're about to go into or that you're in right now for such a time as this? What is your such a time as this? Jesus is our example on how we're supposed to live. And look at what Jesus said in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And if that's the way Jesus saw life, then from the moment you are born, that's really what you're supposed to do. Now, most people don't get to that point unless they're born again, so to speak. And a new life happens when Christ comes in. But that's what you've been called to do for the rest of your life. You're to do God's will and not your own. That's your purpose now from this point on. Jesus also said in John 4, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, my food. Now they came to him, the disciples came to him and said, hey, don't you want something to eat? It's been a while. And he used that as a teaching time. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so look at what he says in the very next verse. So he says what his thinking is, and then he puts it on his disciples, because look at what happens in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Look. You're not looking at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And really, there's nothing greater than reaching the lost. And we have got to get more effective at that. And it would probably do us good to at least once every 6 months or once a year at least to ask ourselves, who's come to salvation because of my life? And name them. Who's come to salvation because of my life? And sometimes Christians get the idea, well, I just want to influence people for the better. Well, God has us in our place and puts us in different places so we can reach the lost. And so that needs to stay on our mind, is who has come. So if there's not many that's ever come to salvation, then we have to ask ourselves, am I looking? Am I looking in the fields? Am I looking, waiting for God to open those doors of opportunity? That's where we need to be heading as a church. And so when we look at the vision of our church, we have to understand that there's a purpose of each of us. We each have a purpose on being on this earth. And you're going to reach people that I can't reach. I don't live near them. I don't have the contacts with them that you have. That's your job. And we have to see that if we're not regularly guided by God, we can't do what he wants us to be doing. You won't even hear him unless you are spending time with him and letting him kind of guide you. And I don't know how I didn't actually get into the how with Angie. Where did that come from? But it came on her so strong she knew she was going to disobey God if she didn't do it. And it was urgent, like now, you need to do this. And so somehow, did God just come out of the blue, or was she kind of reading scripture and this thought began to come to her? I don't know. I didn't ask her, and I probably should. We must also understand that each of us are totally capable of messing God's plan up. What'd you learn today? Pastor told me I'm totally capable of messing up God's plan. It was a great service. But you got to think like that. You got to think, I am capable of making messes. And I certainly don't want to live my life doing it. And if you don't think that you're capable of it, you'll be one of the ones making the messes. You got to know that you're capable. And what it does for you, it doesn't belittle you. It's not meant to belittle you. It's meant to drive you to try to hear him more so you don't make the messes. That's what it should do for us. So let's go to our second point. So point one was every person tries to spend time with God with BPQC. Number two, every person needs to look for opportunities to witness as God opens the door. We can't force it open. I object a lot to churches that say that you are the one to shove those doors open. You, it's in Scripture, you have to do it. And I don't believe in that. I think you're gonna say the wrong things to the wrong person, wrong time, and you're gonna make them twice ready for hell than they were before. And because you messed it up. And you need God to open the door. And you need to only say what He tells you to say. And then back off. And you have to be led by God in that venture. So all of us have to, and I want to see us really get to where we improve on this stuff. But I can't, again, I can't control that. I'm not you. You're you and I'm me, and we all get to make our own decisions. But we have to look for opportunities. And we have to be watching for it. Everywhere we go. Go out to eat, watching for it. Go to the grocery store, you're watching for it. You go to Lowe's to pick up some parts, you're watching for it. You're looking for opportunities. You're looking for those fields that God's going to show you and who you need to say something to. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is probably one of my favorite passages. It would probably rate in the top 6, 7 favorite passages in the whole Bible. And but, you know, and we all know this, but maybe we haven't looked at the words real close. But look at it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we know that. But sometimes we kind of brush over or go quickly over the last part of that. Lean not on your own understanding. See, God is smarter than us. And we don't need to be doing all of our own thinking on everything. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? Act like He's there. Act like you need His help. Acknowledge Him. And then what will He do if we do that? He's going to direct our paths. He's going to show you what you need to do. And I hope that this time the four main, and plus I would include Missy in that, will make God's decision on what should happen with Mom. You know, should we let her go back home after the rehab time if God still has her living, or should she go into a nursing home and where? And there's a lot of stuff we need God's guidance on. But we are not going to get it unless we acknowledge Him and ask for that. And then look at that last one. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know everything. And fear the Lord and depart from evil. The third thing that I believe that we need to equip our people to do is people in the church need to make sure they never view the church with a one-sided view. And we get visitors from time to time. You could tell that's the way they view the church. And then we'll have some people that are in and out, and you can kind of tell that that's kind of their situation. They view it one-sided. And then we have others that just have things that they can't be here and right now. And I'm not saying they're one-sided at all. But there are some people like that. And here's what I mean by that. There are people that will come and think the church's job is to chase after them, run after them all the time. And I'm not that kind of pastor. So if you want me to be when I move on someday, when God moves me on, then hire the next pastor that's like that. But I just, you know, I talked to a pastor from one of the other local Nazarene churches, and he's fed up with that stuff. He says, I'm not doing it anymore. It's a total waste of my time chasing after these people that have no motivation. Here's what I think. A church should be a two-sided relationship. And we want to make that clear to the people that come here. That we're not here to just chase after you. You miss a service and if you don't get a call, then you're mad and sad and that church is messed up. And, you know, here's what I have to say. Grow up. And grow up and get in the church. That almost sounds like you, doesn't it? Something you'd say. But you know, grow up. You know, we care when people are sick and I do everything I can to be there at the hospital if it's any kind of serious emergency at all. But it's a dual responsibility. And what I have found, and the reason why I'm emphasizing this so strong, and I even emphasize it in when I do a membership class, is if you view the church in a one-sided way, I'll almost guarantee you, you view God in a one-sided way. And it don't work that way. And it's a dual relationship. It's a caring about other people. And I find that a lot of those that want you to chase after them, I find that they don't ever chase after anybody. They don't ever do it because they're not here to even know what's going on. And so we want people that understand the church is a dual relationship. They're here and we help them. They help us. It's a dual relationship. Everybody cares about everybody. And I think that's crucial to building our church. All right, so let's look at this second major part of this vision of what I'm talking about today. We want to continue to develop worship services, and when I say worship services, I mean music and preaching, both, that are very meaningful, where, you know, people will always feel God's Holy Spirit. Services should always encourage us. And so on those Sundays we're down and feel down, we should get encouragement from being at church. And so we want those services to be like that. Services should always encourage us, but they should challenge us as well. And if there's never a challenge, it's not doing us any good. There are a few TV preachers that, and I'm not going to name them, but who just do nothing but preach feel-good sermons. And I am not that one. I am not one of them to do that. We have a job to do for God. The best way to do it is let God work through us. We don't do things for God. We do things through God. And there's a definite difference between those two things. But we want the services to do that. And I hope they do that now. A lot of what the church must do every week is to create a great worship experience for the congregation to where we want to be here. We can't wait to be here, not just to be with each other, but the services are uplifting and we can feel the Holy Spirit. And some Sundays we're fighting tears. I was doing that on several of the songs last Sunday in particular. And then while Lee was practicing the one song before before the prayer time, man, that thing was just messing me up. I'm glad I didn't have to get up in front of you right then. I could just feel God's presence all over. And those words, the words of that song were just going through my mind. That's what we want to keep here. And I think our entire worship team cares about that. I really do. I think every one of them cares about coming in and being, letting God flow through them, finding God's will on what songs on that particular day. You don't know. We could sing any songs out of the hymnal. Okay, what do you want to sing today? Let's just do this. And the problem with that, they're all Spirit-led songs. They're great songs. The problem with that is we don't know what you've gone through this week. We don't know. Do we? No, we don't know. So when we let God guide us, then those songs can speak. And that's why we don't hear try to match. And that's one of the things I love about Lee Connor. He doesn't try to match the sermon. He just lets God lead him. Because him and I both understand this. There are some Sundays the music is going to speak to you maybe even more than the sermon. And God may want to do something different to the music on a particular Sunday than he wants to do through the sermon. So he may want to hit you both ways. I mean, there were Sundays like that. And that's why you have to be led by God in every bit of this. And I believe the whole worship team believes that same thing. The songs that Lee Williams has been picking out, he's been picking out the song that's just before I come up. It's our final song. And you could tell he's trying to hear God every single week. He's trying his best. And you could feel that when he plays. Even the way he plays, with B and Annette and Lee, the way they play the piano, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is working right through their fingers. And it's powerful. And we can't invent that on our own, can we? You can only obey. And God's the one that brings the Spirit down when we obey Him, when we do what He wants us to do. And so we want to keep that. We got it right now. I believe we got that right now. But we want to keep that, and we want to grow with that. We want to see what more God wants to do with our music and that kind of thing. I would like to see God bring more instruments into our church. Now, if Lee Williams keeps doing what he's doing, we'll have him playing about 10 to 12 of them. And we'll assign him all week long. You got to quit your job. You got to start learning every one of these instruments for us, Lee, and mix it up every week. And then you got to have some Sundays you play bass guitar, and then you've got the fiddle right there too. You know, you can boom, 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 boom. You know, you can kind of do both, you know. Or God can send us more musicians, which I think I would love to see. I mean, have you ever heard a violin and a cello together? Oh my goodness. Is that powerful? Then you add a piano to that. That's what the piano guys do. Isn't that a cello? The piano guys? The piano and then a cello, I think, is what, I'm pretty sure that's what they do. What does God want to bring us? Yeah, my pick would bluegrass, bring it in, you know. But hey, whatever musicians he wants to bring in and musical instruments and whatever he wants to do and singers in the future, bring it on. Because I hope he keeps adding to the wonderful atmosphere that we already have with our music. We have to see this, though. And talking about this idea of continuing to develop worship services and stuff, and developing as a church, we have to understand that we want our church to be unique. Okay? Every church should be unique. I have no, zero, zilch, nada desire to be James River Assembly. Or The Well. The Well is a Nazarene church out up on the interstate. And it's a very good church. But they're more modern in how they do things. And they have their ministry. I think every church needs its ministry. And we need to have something here that not too many other churches have. And we need to let God guide us into that. So that's part of what we got to understand. There's purpose in everything we do. We don't just change stuff. There's purpose. Now, we can change some things if it doesn't affect the purpose. That's fine. No big deal. We can add this, add that. That's fine. As long as it doesn't kill the purpose, the main purpose of what we've sensed that God wants us to be or do. And so why, you might say, well, why, Mike, is all that a big deal? I mean, why? Because it attracts certain people. It does. The music attracts certain people. The atmosphere of the personableness attracts people. And hopefully the preaching, teaching attracts certain people. It will attract. So when a church does what God wants them to do and heads that direction, we are going to attract certain people in the future that we are supposed to attract. And I'll just tell you this, just so you know, I don't want a lot of people. I want the people God wants to be in this church. That's what I want. I don't want a bunch of people. I don't mind if there's a bunch, but I want the ones God wants that feel called here. And what we are, how we are with our music, our preaching, our teaching, or whatever, is going to attract certain people. And hopefully it'll be things that they won't find somewhere else. Now, a lot of that, who we attract, has to do with this. So I've got these in your sheets. The style of our music is going to attract certain people. And it must be whatever God wants is fine with me. And I'm not trying to make it a certain thing. I just want what God wants. And so we need to have something that not a lot of other churches have. Number two, the preaching, I'm more of a teacher. style of the pastor is important to the entire picture. God made me a teacher. I mean, he just made me that. And you know how he made me that? When I started teaching DWI schools. That's how he made me a teacher. I just wanted to get more and more effective in helping people to quit drinking and quit going down that party lifestyle, drinking or drugging. And you know, I got better and better at teaching. And then later on, he brings me pretty much into the ministry as a later thing when that's the way he made me. So you all get a lot of what I used to do in my classes. I have handout sheets in my classes, you know, and it just passed on into the church. How many churches do you have all the pastor's notes? Well, I bet you there ain't one anywhere within 100 miles of here that does that. And you say, well, I don't need that. Well, that's fine. Set yours aside. Don't read them. And but hey, most people like the notes. And so, you know, that's just who God made me. We lost one guy at the church that he wouldn't come in very often. And he was a nice man. But he sent me an email and he said, stop sending me your notes and just take me off your list. I'm looking for an old-fashioned preacher. And so I got to tell you that it kind of tickled me a little bit. And I thought, wow, old-fashioned. I wonder what old-fashioned is. Better straighten up. That's old-fashioned. That's some old-fashioned stuff right there. I don't know what he meant by it, but I took him off the list. And so I can tell you this. You can't get much more biblical than I am as a preacher. I'm as biblical as they come. Because 80% of the sermons, this is just the way God has me preach. We do a whole passage of Scripture. 80% of the time, that's the way all my sermons are. Unless I'm doing a topical sermon, and then I got to bounce around. But 80% of the time, we open to a passage of Scripture, and we go through verse by verse by verse until we're done. That's as biblical as you can get. And I'm going to tell you something that you probably never even thought of. I could convince you of about anything if I use the right technique. If I was that kind of person. If my denomination was real distorted in their beliefs or whatever, I bet you I could prove to you that I'm right and my denomination is right. And here's how you would do it. Grab verses from everywhere. That's how you do it. So nobody knows the context of those verses. Nobody knows what's going on in those verses. Just pull them out of the air. And a lot of preachers preach like that. And then the people leave and say, wow, our pastor uses a lot of verses. He's real biblical. Yeah, and you don't know how much distortion was in that because how many of those did he take out of context? What was going on at the time? And so I want to stay like that. I want to be the kind of pastor that I hope is interesting. I hope the sermons are interesting. I certainly put a whole lot of time into sermons every week. And so I certainly want them to be interesting to people, but I want them biblical. And I want us to develop a reputation for that. And I'm glad, you know, today I sent out the email of those who I knew was going to be gone. And then when I'm in back, I send out to several others who weren't going to be here today. I got to Jenny and Danny and Darla, got them sent out from the back of the sanctuary before we got started today. And most of those people want them. And so today I mistakenly had some notes on there, my thoughts about today's sermon. And then I forgot to put the attachment of the notes. And I sent that out to like 8, 9, 10 people today. And right away, Christina, which we're going to eventually get her back. And she said she's just waiting for the right timing, but she just had that child. And there were some other things going on in her life. And Maya, right away, sent me, hey, there was no notes in it. Can you straighten it out? So I'm back there real quickly trying to hurry so I don't miss your great music service here and trying to get those back out to them as fast as I could. But they look forward to that. Angie in Aurora tries to watch online and then definitely reads our notes. And so that's something that not too many churches do. So here's the point I'm trying to tell you with. We want to be unique. We want to be a little bit different. And I think God will call us to that, to be different, to be something that not everybody's going to find everywhere else. This third thing is also crucial in making us unique, and that is on your sheets about halfway down on page 6. But the other thing I believe that is important is the personableness atmosphere on a Sunday morning. That's crucial. And the fact that we are not a hi, good to see you church. I don't want to be that. And there are a few, some of the more contemporary churches, that's what they base their church on. In fact, they actually teach their people, don't try to get personable because you're trying to reach the lost and they don't want you personable. So that's their approach. They have to do what God told them to do. Here, we want to be personable. Now, the problem with that is there's four types of people. This is my invention. I came up with this one day. There's unfriendly. There's cordial, who will speak to you if you speak to them, but they don't initiate it. There's friendly, and then there's personable, people who, hey, how was your week? What's going on? Any way I can pray for you this week? Okay, so we're trying to fit in life. There's all different personalities, and you're trying to fit them into an environment that some may see that the visiting time isn't important because that's not their personality. It's not that they're a bad person. It's just not their personality. So they don't see that. But part of what we want to be is always personable. We all want to care. We don't just ask questions to act like we're interested in somebody's life. We want to really sincerely care about what's going on in people's lives. And so we've got to be that way. How many churches have 30-minute fellowship time before the worship service? You tell me. How many churches are like that? Hardly anybody. It's usually 15 minutes at the most, and you got time enough to go, good to see you, Joe. And that's it. And Joe's coming this Sunday because he's depressed and he's actually thinking about bad stuff. And all I can say to Joe today is, hi, good to see you, Joe. I mean, Gary Shaw was a bit of a mess last week. And bless Lee Williams' heart, he went back there to see what was going on. I don't know that he really intended to dive into the whole thing, but he was a help to Gary Shaw. Did he pray with him? Good. And Gary was thrilled. He said, I didn't know he was like that. And man, that guy's awesome. But you got to have time for that stuff. And that's why the 30-minute fellowship time isn't crucial. It's crucial. It's where we're going. And if that's not your personality, that's okay. We're not trying to make people be different personalities. And push yourself a little bit is what I would tell you. But we want that because that's something that's going to be rare other places. Every church thinks they're friendly. The DS has told our ministers that. You know, you guys all think you're friendly. Every church, do you know every church I've gone to thinks they're friendly? And he's harped on that with us. And then you find out there's nobody greeting people. The only people friendly are the ones that go there all the time. The rest of them are skipped. And every church thinks they're friendly. But we want to be personable. And you can't do that unless you ask questions like, how was your week? What's going on? How you doing? Stuff like that. And I believe that's part of what God wants us to do. All right, number three, our last main point that I want to get across today is the ministry that God has given me. Now, every pastor is probably going to have good things they do well and things they don't do well. So I've never met a perfect pastor. Each of them have things they do good and other things they just don't. So I'm hoping if we ever get Pastor Mark Else to move here, that him and I even thought a lot about this week. Him and I are going to have to sit down and have a little talk. And I want to know what he wants out of ministry. What can I do to encourage him and help him to feel a part? And then I want to see where he's strong, because he may be strong as Mary as I ain't very strong at. And so I may need to lean on him more, but I also want to take care of him. And if he wants to preach once a month or whatever, we're going to talk about all that stuff, if we get him. I just hope we get him. That's my hope. But the ministry God has given me, and I'm going to tell you the main ministry difference. It has to do with creating close relationships. That is who I am. I love close relationships. And if I see that there's a good-natured person, wow, it's like, ugh. Now, the ones that's going to backstab me, goodbye. You can go someplace else, as far as I'm concerned. I bet you won't hear another pastor say that. But I'll just tell you the truth. But I love people, and I love good-natured people. And our church is full of them. And that is what I want here. I want that relationship. I want a church that feels like a second family. I thrive on that. I live for that every Sunday, being here. And love every second of it. The other ministry God has always given me, I didn't know this stuff was going to happen until I got into the ministry this second main time. And years ago, I pastored for a little while, but I didn't know what I was doing. And so the other ministry God has given me is to help people's maturity level. To help people get rid of the attitudes. And I guess God got me ready for that in law enforcement. Because I saw every attitude in the world. You made me get drunk or whatever. You set me up. I'm sure, Bob, you've heard all this stuff. You set me up, this one guy said. You saw me leave the bar and you set me up. And you just get so sick of attitudes. And then you'd meet somebody you arrest, and they are the kindest person. You know, one DWI hit this poor gal, rolled her car, and he came back and turned himself in. That does not happen. You know that, Trooper Bob. They are gone. You will never see that person. He came back and turned himself in. So there were some good people, but what I'm telling you is I saw these attitudes in life, and I got so sick of this stuff. You know, the guy said, you set me up. And I'd had enough. And I said, you're right. I did set you up. I grabbed you by the throat. And I poured 6 beers. And you drink that right now. And get in your car and drive. And he shut up. So, you know. And so I guess all that and coming into a church. And I've been in churches where this backstabbing stupid stuff is going on. And we've had some of that in the past. And I don't want to ever go back there. God moved them on. People ain't going to change. Move on. Go. Go someplace else you can backstab everybody. But here we are not going to do that. And that's the ministry that God gave me. I preach a lot about attitudes. I preach a lot about humility versus pride. Attitude stems from pride. The more humble you are, the less of an attitude you'll have. That's a fact. You gotta stay humble. I preach a lot about honor and respect. And people don't even realize how many verses in the Bible talk about that. It's like, how do they not know? They never heard a preacher preach about it? It's all over the place. If we're gonna have a close relationship in this church, we're going to honor and respect each other. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're not going to be perfect. But part of loving each other is overlooking some little things too. Sometimes you have to overlook some stuff, you know. Unity is vital to a church. And that's what this number three whole idea is. It's the ministry that God gave me everywhere he has me. And I hope I'm here until the day I retire. I hope I'm here that long. If y'all want me and God wants me here, I'm ready to set in and just stay here the rest of my life. I just soon not go anywhere else. But I like unity. I like loving relationships. I like things that are real. And I despise backstabbing. and complaining, and I don't like this about him. Well, grow up in the Lord is what you need to do. Look at these things. Do you know the Bible hardly ever talks about things God hates? Because God is love. But yet in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, look at these things God hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That's a poetic style of writing. A proud look. God wants nothing to do with pride. He does not. He despises pride in people. You want to walk with God? You best not walk in pride. He despises a lying tongue. By the way, what is gossip? It's lies. I feel so sorry for some of these people that are politicians, that the ones that's trying to get approved right now, and they're just tearing them apart. And it just, oh, it irritates me to watch any of that stuff. And trying to come up with something to accuse them of. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. People going around and falsely accusing someone. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift and running to evil. God hates a false witness who speaks lies. So we come right back to lies again. And one who sows discord among the brethren. And one of the things I've decided I'm going to be firmer on is that stuff. I love what we have here. I love this. And I'm determined through God's help to keep this atmosphere. And if someone wants to come along and cause discord, I'll go talk to them. I'll hope that they turn back and ask forgiveness and get straight with the Lord. But if they don't, it's bye-bye. Because what we have here, I want to keep. I love this. Do you want frustrations in your marriage at home? Do you want hatred and bitterness? I don't. Lori and I actually get along very, very well. At the most, we do that little me, 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 me. You ever do me, 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 me with your wife? Yeah. But we actually get along very, very well. And I don't want that in my home. I don't want bitterness in my home. And I don't want it in my church. How about you? Do you agree with that? I don't want it in my home, and I don't want it in my church. And I bet you are in total agreement with me on that. And we will do everything we can to keep that out of here. So, you might say, that's it, Mike? That's your whole vision? That's all you got? Yeah, for now. It's pretty much all I got. However, isn't it big stuff? When you look at it, isn't every one of those big? I think every one of those are crucial. When we looked at equipping every single person to be effective for God, every person spending time with God, every person looking for an opportunity to witness, every person stops viewing the church from a selfish, one-sided standpoint. Everybody believes it's a two-sided relationship, just like our relationship with God is. We'll continue to develop our worship services. God's brought us just... I mean, it's fun listening to the music worship. It is a joy. And I like to sneak over on Wednesday just to, I don't know, I want to show that I support everything they're doing, first of all. And so I try to be over here as much as I can. But I also like hearing them and practice. And they're trying to feel out God's will. And should we sing this faster or slower? They're all doing this stuff. Every Wednesday, they're trying to figure this out. And I like being around that. It's fun for me. And God will keep adding to our worship. And God, please bring us a cello and a fiddle player, or make Lee Williams practice more. And our music is going to keep getting better. And it's the best I've seen since I've been here. And I've been here 16 years, it's the best I've seen, and it will keep getting better. So we have to see our church as a unique place, people. And many things will change, but, you know, if it goes against the basic core of what God wants us to be, we are not going to change that. And we're going to keep that because that's part of what makes us unique. But the main thing I would say to you, this is my vision of today, but the main thing I would say to you is, let's all do this together. Let's have a good time serving God. Let's win the lost. That's our job. Every person's job. That's not the evangelist's job. No, that's every Christian's job, to listen to God and look for opportunities and to follow what your ministry is. What is it? What does God want you to do? What is He doing or wanting to do for a time such as this in your life? What is He wanting to do? That's what you got to find out. And then just be led by Him. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for what You're doing in this church. I thank You for all these people that You brought us, and even the ones that watch us on Facebook. Thank You for each one of them. Just get them back and into church as soon as You know the right timing is, and You just work all that those details out. But help us all remember that we're all part of a team. That we don't ever want to be a church of, hi, good to see you. We want to be a church of caring. And you got to spend time around people to have that. Bring what it is that You want us to uniquely do. Continue to show us that. And thank You for every single person that cares about hearing from You and makes every Sunday a blessing. And thank You for our chance to visit with each other and encourage one another and feel like a second family to one another. We pray that we'll build those relationships strong so that we have a second family when we lose our own. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.